Well, it is indeed an honor and a privilege to be here and to share together this morning. Yes, I did get picked up rather early. I started that first cup of coffee about 4:30, I think it was, but that's okay. An uneventful drive. Everything went well. Jason did the driving, and we were just along for the ride, and it all went well. And if you know me well, and you know Jason, you know we're never going to run out of things to talk about. We're about three quarters of the way here, and I'm like, I got to stop talking. My voice is starting to get rough, you know. And the ladies were, yeah, kind of razzing us. But anyway, that's okay. I do remember. I guess I'll just push that there like that. Can you hear me okay? I do remember this old sanctuary, benches, and I walk in. I'm like, whoa, this place is totally, totally transformed. And it does look really nice. Anyway, I want to jump in with the message here that I believe God's laid on my heart to share with you all. And my desire is that this just be a very practical, simple message, if you will. Just a very practical message. And you know, when we step out on the Lord's side, we realize we have an enemy. And he is out to trip you and not only trip us up, but he's out to destroy us. He's out to kill us. Sometimes we hear this teaching that, you know, or this, just trust Jesus, put your life in Jesus' hand, all's going to be easy, you know, this easy believism. I haven't found that to be the case. When we step out on the Lord's side and we commit our lives to him, we face a battle. We face the enemy every day, and he's trying to destroy us. And I like to say it this way. When I think about the Christian life, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. It's a marathon. And when I think about the devil trying to trip us up, trying to get us fall, sometimes I think we put ourselves in a position where it's easy for the enemy to knock us down and then maybe fail and fall, especially as it relates to the temptation process. So this morning, I'd like us to think about the temptations that we face and how we deal with them and how we can do a better job at winning the battle in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual lives. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that a friend of yours complained to you about his inability to stay on his diet. Now, being the concerned friend that you are, you ask him when he finds it the most difficult. What would you think if he said, well, you know what? I do pretty good with this diet thing until I go into Dairy Queen and put a large spoonful of sundae right in front of my face. I mean, every time I step into Dairy Queen and do that, I just can't seem to resist the temptation. Now, you probably wouldn't say it, but you'd be thinking, this guy's not too bright. What is a matter? Something is wrong here. But let's take it one step further. Without losing your cool, remember, it's your friend, you share with him, if he's really serious about this diet thing, he needs to stay out of Dairy Queen. What would you think if he said, well, there's nothing wrong with going into Dairy Queen. People do it all the time. I see other Christians in Dairy Queen. I even saw John, Ivan, and Emily at Dairy Queen the other week. There's nothing in the Bible that says I can't go to Dairy Queen. You are so legalistic. Well, you know what? He's right. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't go to Dairy Queen. But he's completely missing another point. He's missing the point that many Christians miss when it comes to successfully dealing with temptations. You see, if we are not willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, then we're really not serious about dealing with the temptation itself. And the point that I want to drive home this morning is this. I believe one of the main reasons we fail, we experience failure in our Christian lives as it relates to the temptation process, is we don't plan well enough for things not to happen. We don't plan well enough for things not to happen. Now, when we get up in the morning and start our day, we know our weak areas. We know areas where we need to be careful if we're going to be serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want you to think about temptation. So there are certain things that I need to do, that I need to decide ahead of time. Places that I'm going to stay away from, where I'm not going to, in other words, I'm not setting myself up for failure or for a fall. So we know our weak areas, and there are decisions that we're going to have to make if we're going to remain faithful and true. And when I think about that, that's different for all of us. We all face various things in life. We all face various temptations. I don't understand the alcohol thing. I don't know why anybody would be tempted to drink alcohol. I just don't get it. Satan doesn't waste his time trying to tempt Jay on alcohol. He knows my weak areas. So if we're going to remain faithful and true, we have to make decisions about walking wisely. So, are we walking in the path to lead us away from the point of temptation? Or are we taking the path to get as close as we can? Oh, we want to get as close as we can and somehow not fail or not fall in the temptation process. You know, my wife and I are blessed with three sons. They're all married, 33, 36, and 39. I had to ask my wife, is that right? Yes, it is. It's still 33, 36, and 39 for another year. And we have 10 grandchildren. But when those boys were little, when they were growing up, and I expect yours weren't any different, they would say, but Daddy, why can't we do this? What's the matter? Why can't we do this? Everybody else is doing it. And I would say to them, it's not about, they would want to know, why not? Why can't we do this? Everybody else is doing it. And I would say, it's not just a question about what's wrong with it. It really is what's right about it. What's right about it? What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? The title of the message this morning is Be Careful How You Walk. Be careful how you walk. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. When Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus, he concluded a lengthy discussion concerning the issues of right and wrong with this admonition. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I like the wording that the NSA, the New American Standard, uses for this passage. Therefore, be careful how you walk. I think ESV uses something similar. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You see, the relationship between what Paul is saying here and the verses that are immediately preceding this passage cannot be overemphasized. Paul had just described how believers are to respond to those lies, those who are immoral and living in sin. In fact, if you just turn back, very, very graphic. You know, he names a lot. He said, there, verse five, one starts out, there be followers, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. And then he goes on, verse 3 and 4, he names a lot of sin, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. In verse 6, don't let anyone see you with empty words, for the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 7, he says, do not be partakers with them. By the time we get down to verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose what they're up to. Not only don't have any fellowship with them, but expose what they're doing. Expose what they're up to. Verse 14, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. In other words, because of what I just said, listen up. Because of what I said, listen up. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. Circumspectly, according to Webster's dictionary, means cautious or careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. God's word is telling us to be careful how you walk. And then in the next part of the verse, he shifts his discussion to the issue of wisdom. Not as fools, not as unwise men, but as wise. I believe the message in God's word is very clear for us today. It's saying if we are going to stay untainted, if we are going to succeed in the temptation process, we must learn to walk wisely. We must be willing to deal with those areas that lead us into temptation if we're really serious about dealing with the temptation itself. Being careful means examine carefully. God's word is telling us that in all of our lives, we should scope out each situation, weigh the pros and cons. We must get in the habit of testing each opportunity in light of our past experiences. In other words, again, if I'm serious about temptation, what usually happens if I go close to that place? What usually happens if I hang out with those people? We need to ask ourselves, by being involved or going there or being with that group of people, am I setting myself up in a way that Satan has very little to do and we fail and we fall in that temptation process? You see, I love young people. I love teenagers. I love getting together with young guys for breakfast. And you know, when I look at churches today, I see a lot of good young people that aren't, they're not trying to make bad decisions. But sometimes I think they find themselves in a position where they set themselves up for a fall. Maybe they're not trying to get into trouble, but they fail to have a plan to stay out of trouble. Brothers and sisters, we need to be goal-oriented people. We need to have plans, courses of actions that have been thought through ahead of time. My wife and I have had the privilege of spending 42 years, it'll be 43 years, in marriage together. I can tell you, if you and your spouse are close, and your wife, your spouse, or your husband is your best friend, that took a lot of work and effort. Took a lot of planning. It didn't just happen. When I think about someone mature in the faith, mature in their spiritual walk, that doesn't just happen. It took work and effort. Let me let you know a secret. Age doesn't mean spiritual maturity. I've seen people in their 30s that are just growing by leaps and younger, growing by leaps and bounds. And then I've seen some older folks that I'm like, did you stop? Did you stop maturing? Did you stop learning? So it's not just about age. But again, a mature spiritual life doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes being faithful in our devotions and our faithfulness to God, dealing with those things that come up in our lives that get in the way between us and our Savior. Teenagers that have been taught to stand alone and not give in to the peer pressure did not just by chance get to that place. It took planning and work on the parents' part. A strong church doesn't just happen. No, it takes work and effort from everybody being a part, everyone willing to use their gifts. It means planning ahead and me being a part of this fellowship that I'm not going to allow somebody to come and speak negatively about anyone here. Why do we let people come to us and say, you know what? Did you hear about this, brother? I can't believe he did that. Why don't we just stop them and say, not in my fellowship. We don't hear that kind of stuff. Oh, he's right over here. Let's go talk to him. If we have an issue, let's go talk to him. Do you get my point? Planning ahead. If we're going to have a strong church, it doesn't just happen.
It's a commitment to each other, first and foremost to God, but to each other. How we respond, how we relate, how we use our gifts within the body. You know, in all of these areas, whether it's in marriage or young people or church, people don't plan to get into trouble. Many times, they fail to have a plan to stay out of trouble. We need to think things through. Look ahead. Decide ahead of time how we will respond in a given situation. You see, a young girl who has purpose in her heart to keep herself pure for the man that she will eventually marry will have more resolve when tempted to compromise than the girl who's never given much thought to the kind of lady that she wants to be. I believe many of our Christian businessmen, they don't start out in business with the intent of being dishonest. Christians don't wake up out of the blue in the morning and say, I'm going to leave my spouse. No. Married couples do not start out planning somewhere down the road to get divorced. And yet, that temptation comes in. And if we don't deal with it, or we try to get as close to the line of sin as we can without actually sinning, we set ourselves up for failure. You see, people who are committed to walking wisely make decisions about their lives, about areas in their lives that set them up for a fall. They ask themselves questions. What happened the last time I got close to that place? What happened the last time I hung out with that group of people? What usually happens if I go to this place? Now, if you would allow me, I'd like to get just a shade more practical. We're talking about not setting ourselves up for a fall as it relates to temptation. You know, for us men, many of us have to work at keeping pure thoughts as it relates to the opposite sex. Now, if I know that is an area that I am weak in, and Satan is trying to trip me up and get me to fall, am I walking wisely by going to a crowded beach and watching all of the sights that are going past me? If finances are a weakness in my life and I can't seem to spend within my means, am I walking wisely by going to Cabela's and just looking at all the stuff I could spend my money on? Tom, I love Cabela's. If I know that I lack the willpower to control what I watch on media, I'm going to let that be a broad term. You can fill in if that's TV or CD or internet. But if I know that I lack the willpower to control what I watch, is it wise for me to have one? Or do I just make excuses? You know what? Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. Are you with me? Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with going to the beach? No. Is there anything necessarily wrong with going to Cabela's? No. Is there anything wrong with having a television or maybe some kind of a media that I could watch in my house? Probably not. But instead of asking ourselves what's wrong with it, let's ask ourselves, what is the wise thing for me to do? What is the wise thing for me to do? Not someone else, but for me personally. Because there may be some things that I need to stay away from that you have no problem with. What is the wise thing for me to do? You know, we look around and we say, well, so-and-so does it. If it's okay for him, it must be okay for me. Not. We as Christians can get caught up with the thinking that as long as something is not clearly wrong, then it's permissible. You know what I'm talking about? If it's not clearly wrong, then it must be permissible. Then it's okay for me to do. So when I go to the beach and this girl walks past me with not a whole lot on, and I start feeling hesitant about being there, and I start feeling out of place, I tell myself, well, you know what? I'm not doing anything clearly wrong. I mean, after all, the Bible doesn't say you can't go to the beach, right? I dismiss it by telling myself what I'm doing is not clearly wrong, and other people are doing it anyway. Must be okay for me. We all have this tendency to have a line drawn in our minds that separates right from wrong. And as long as we're on the right side of things, we feel as if everything is okay. And should someone try to warn us and say, hey, Jay, what are you doing? We can become defensive and say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about this. Bible doesn't say it's wrong to go to the beach, right? But brothers and sisters, here's my heart. Here's the burden on what I'm trying to get across this morning. Along with this way of thinking comes another tendency. And that is to get as close to the line of sin as we can without sinning. I want to get as close to sin as I can without sinning. And we set ourselves up for danger when we do that. Young people often want to know, how far can me and my study go anyway? You know what, Pastor? Just tell me, where's that line anyway? How far can we go? We want to go as far as we can. We want to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning. And this question is constantly being asked in our lives. And it involves so many areas. I want to know how close to sin I can get without actually sinning. And the problem is the motivation behind the question. We want to get as close as we can, and we set ourselves up for ethical and moral disaster. Now, we're talking about temptation. This message is on temptation. But I also noticed in church life, I don't think it's probably any different down here. Never say up north when you're down south. I expect you're no different than us. Sometimes people come to the church. They come to church, new people come to church, and you know what? They want to know, where is the line? What are we allowed to do? What is permissible and not? And they want to get as close to what's acceptable. And they want to park right on that line. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. Just recently, actually it was this week, I had a call from a pastor out of the area, and he was telling me how they are rewriting their church. I don't know if it was statement of belief or whatever they called it down there. I'm not even sure. But he said, you know what, Brother Jay? You know, he said, as we rewrite this, the question that we keep asking, does it meet the Bible test? Does it meet the Bible test? And I said, you know what, brother? There is a place about meeting the Bible test, and I hear what you're saying. But there's also a place, and I just used the example of him. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. So somebody comes to your church and they want to smoke. You say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible clearly you can't smoke, right? But there'd be all kinds of prohibitions and warning health-wise. And we could do that with a lot of things. We could do that with a lot of things. Things that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. So we want to get as close to the line of what's permissible and what's not. Is any of this making sense? You with me? You see, the problem with wanting to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning is the motivation behind the question. And once we find a satisfactory answer, we immediately position ourselves on the edge of moral and ethical disaster. We can develop lifestyles that are so close to the edge, that Satan has little to do to push us over to sin. We get as close to sin as we can. And then we cry out, God, help me not to fail. And sometimes I think God is saying, what are you doing, Jay? Give me a break. Let's move on. Verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Redeeming your time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. In addressing the believers at Ephesus, Paul advised them to make the most of their time. That is, that they should use their time carefully. You see, Paul realized, that it required absolutely no effort on their part to become like the world. All they had to do was get out into the world and live. They did not need to set goals or make plans to become worldly. All they had to do was get out in the world and live. And if they took no precautions, it would be just a matter of time before they looked, acted, and thought just like the world around them. Brothers and sisters, that applies to us too. It really does. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know, in our men's Sunday school class, we a little bit about our time and politics, and not that we went deep into politics, but thinking about back there in Hebrews, what was the politics like compared to today? Brothers and sisters, we live in a dark time. Have you thought about it? How dark the world is around us. It's getting darker. It is. It's getting darker. I have 10 beautiful little grandchildren. And sometimes I wonder, what are they going to face? But we know that we can trust God. And God holds their future. We can put our confidence in God. But brothers and sisters, this world is getting darker and darker. But you know what? The light of Jesus Christ, the light of the church, should shine brighter and brighter in this dark world. To keep from becoming like the world takes conscious effort, and that means our time also. When I think about temptation, we could do a lot of talking about time and idle time and all of that, and I'm going to let that go because of time here this morning. I'm going to jump in at verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I believe this saying, don't go on willfully ignoring what you know in your heart that God would have you to do. It's saying, face up to it. Stop excusing those things in your life, Jay, that may not be, quote, wrong, but lead you into sin time and time again. I believe this verse is telling Jay, quit rationalizing away those relationships that keep causing you to stumble. If doing business with a certain group of people puts you in a position to compromise your convictions, then stop doing business with them. If watching certain things causes you to lust, I believe it's saying, quit making excuses for it. Stop watching them. Stop watching them. If being with a particular group of people causes you to stumble, I believe what it's saying here is, don't make the excuses saying, but they're my friends. I believe what this verse is saying, get new friends. Now, I don't know what area it is for you, but you do. As long as you ignore what you know in your heart that God would have you to do, you set yourself up for a fail to fall. You camp out right on the line between what's right and what's wrong. And it's only a matter of time until Satan and we fall and we fail. You see, if we are not willing to deal with the areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, then we're really not serious about the temptation itself. Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Amplified puts it this way: do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. I like that. Ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. I wrote daily behind that verse, Sam, because I believe it's a daily thing. We make a big deal about when we get the Holy Spirit and how we get it and all feelings and all that. Every day. Fill me again, Lord. I can't make it on my own. Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit each and every day? Maybe a comment kind of ties what I said earlier. Do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I get into situations where somebody wants to say, you can't say the Bible is a very clear, says thou shalt not drink. And you know what? I think we have to agree with that. There's not a real clear prohibition that says thou shalt not drink. But I would remind us that there are all kinds of warnings and prohibitions about strong drink. If I'm going to walk carefully, talk to someone that has tempted and fallen into that and knows what it is to be addicted to alcohol. But then as radical New Testament believers, we it's not a really big deal. Bible's not clear on that. Go ahead, have a drink. Are we going to be the generation that invites social drinking in our circles? I hope not. Back to ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. One more comment on the alcohol thing. I think we settle. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we don't need alcohol. Alcohol is a cheap substitute to make us feel good and loosen our tongues and whatever else. As radical New Testament believers walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have something a whole lot better than alcohol. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I realize we're Anabaptists, we're very close. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. The Jamaicans would have been all over that. The Holy Spirit, and we're almost finished here. The Holy Spirit plays an important role when it comes to wisdom. The Holy Spirit works through our conscience. It's kind of hard to explain, but I think you know what I'm talking about. It's that feeling of hesitation. It's usually not overbearing, but it's more than a feeling. Now, I want you to imagine something. We're going on a trip. And you're loading the family up in the RV, and we're going to the Grand Canyon. And everybody is all excited. The kids are all excited because we're going out west, and we're going to see the Grand Canyon. Everybody's excited about it. The day finally arrives. You pull that motorhome in, and everybody's getting out, and ain't long, you see there's a tour guide over there, and he says, hey, here, come with me. I'll take you right up to the edge. And you say, sure, okay, you follow this guy. He takes you right up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And it's like, ooh, and there's a railing there, and it's like, ooh. And then this guy does something really different. He climbs up on the security rail, overlooking the Grand Canyon, and there he is, kind of swaying back and forth, and he says, hey, come on up here with me. Come on up here on this rail. You can see a whole lot better up here. You would say, you know what? That's just fine. I don't need to get any closer. I can see fine from right here. I don't need to get any closer. Now, we need to remember, we need to choose the right tour guide. And that's the Holy Spirit, who will protect us and watch over us and care for us. But the Holy Spirit says, Jay, you don't need to get any closer. That's close enough. And I defy those warnings from the Holy Spirit. And I go anyway. I would propose to you, I am setting myself up for disaster. The Holy Spirit wants to be our guide. He holds out his hands, his arms, several steps away from the danger and says, that's okay, you don't need to get any closer. This is close enough. You can see fine from here. But when you and I ignore those warnings and move ahead, we set ourselves up for disaster. Now, is there anything necessarily harmful about balancing on the security rail overlooking the Grand Canyon? No. But I would propose only an unwise, or may I say a fool, would do such a thing. Only an unwise person would do such a thing. In the same respect, only an unwise person would continually ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit in his life. If you're serious about dealing with temptations that harass you day after day, then you may need to take a few steps back away from the temptation, a few steps back away from the temptation to safety. My challenge for you today, I'm going to just read verse 15 again. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. May God bless each of you as you continue on in your journey. And in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. May God bless you as you faithfully serve him.